Oh, reach out and touch the Lord as he passes by, and you will find he's not too busy just to hear your heart's cry. He is passing by this moment, your needs to supply. So reach out and touch the Lord as he. I like to sing that song. We are standing on holy ground now. We are standing on holy ground. Amen. And I know that there are angels all around. So let us pray. His presence on holy ground. Is that just a song or is that reality? It's his promise. He said, if where two or more of you are gathered in my name, there I am in your midst. Where he is, it's holy ground. Amen. Let's just look to him this evening. I said, Father, you know that we're needy creatures. We stand in need of your strength, your power, your word. But Lord, you've never forsaken us. You've never left us in the lurch to fend for ourselves. You've always been there in our time of need. And Lord, we just pray that you would just open our hearts, each one of us, Brother Bob included, that we can just enjoy the heart of God as we look to your word. May we look past the printed page and receive that engrafted truth, we pray. Bless your people tonight. May you just shower us with your presence, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. I've got a text that I'm going to read extensively out of the Amplified because I just like it. And I'd like us to turn to Matthew 26, and the title of the message tonight is A Message from Gethsemane. And the last time we preached, we just had a good time in the Lord, but we looked at some tough issues. The bitterness of a heart and how the enemy wants to steal, kill and destroy. That's not. He has no other motive. He has no other plan. And we underestimate the enemy, I think. And I'm not. I think we mentioned it last time or time before when it all runs together to me now. But sometimes I think we blame the devil for something God's doing in our life. You see, because if the devil is, and we'll go from here and then we'll go over to the book of Job. God has a plan. And he didn't ask your opinion what the plan should be, could be, ought to be. He has a plan. You see, there's a elementary focus if we're going to serve God tonight. The Bible says, he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Absolute, no vote. I've said this before, you know, there'll be something conspicuously missing in the millennium. November, the first Tuesday in November will not be voting day. There'll be no voting to follow Jesus. The Bible says he'll rule. Now, we don't serve God out of fear tonight. The enemy wants us to be afraid to serve God. It's actually the opposite. Because the Bible says fear hath torment. How many can say amen to that? If you've been living, walking with God for any time at all, you're afraid that you got something wrong, or you're afraid that you're not believing the word, and he just keeps you bound up. And I want you to be free tonight. Now, we're going to look at the scripture. We're going to see how Jesus, he showed us how to do it. You know, I used to sing every Easter, you just sing the sweet little Jesus boy, born long time ago. We didn't know who you was. You done showed us, Lord, when you was dying. He showed us how to do. And we're going to take a message tonight from the Garden of Gethsemane. So if you'll just bear with Brother Bob tonight, we'll see where the Lord takes us tonight. I haven't forgotten the DVD clip, but I got a little groundwork I want to do before we get that. I've got something I think is quite special. So we'll look at, I'm going to read out of the Amplified. You can follow along in your King James if you'd like. This was after they had had communion in the upper room, in the place for the Passover, and he had finished demonstrating. See, Jesus didn't just teach; he demonstrated. And some of us we're finding out that some of us have difficulty doing something that have never been demonstrated to us in our home. Our kids have difficulty with spiritual concepts because it was never demonstrated. You see, you can make your kids walk the chalk and make your wife be look the part and do everything outside. But that's not where it comes. You know, my dad was a man of a few very memorable quotes that he said. He said, "Son, I can't hear what you're saying for what you're doing." And so the establishment, we have to understand that we got to let God be God. Now that's a cliche, and I don't want to just throw a bunch of cliches at you. But the fact is, there has to be a relationship, there has to be a trust in the God that's leading, or you're going to be frustrated. And we have a lot of frustrated Christians, I know. and so we want to see what we can learn from this passage. Let's pick it up at verse. He said, this is the, verse 28 says, this is the blood of my new covenant. We know that very well, quoting out of Exodus. And I see, verse 29 says, I say unto you, I'll not drink of this fruit of the vine again until the day I drink it with you new and of superior quality in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. I guess I've been reading the Bible most of my adult life, all my adult life. And I never saw that they sang a hymn before they went out. It's good to sing and rejoice. Behold, it is a good thing to sing praises unto the Lord. That's right there, right, just laying there all along. He says, Peter, verse 31, he gives a prophecy now. This is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in flesh, standing there before them. He said, you will all be offended and stumble and fall away because of me this night. Amen, Jesus. They didn't get excited, did they? In fact, they scratched their head. What kind of prophecy is that? I thought prophecy, we were taught in the charismatic revival that any prophecy that comes forth had to be edifying and uplifting. You cannot find any prophecies, hardly, in the Bible that were edifying and uplifting. They all were, because God raised a prophet up to judge an erring, the erring children of Israel. So he drops this bomb on them as though, he said, you all be offended and stumble and fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. That's Zechariah 13 if you want to know where he's quoting. Jesus knew his Bible, didn't he? He was the Word. But after I'm raised up to life again, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. Well, they already know that he has the power to do it. But can you imagine? Can you just put yourself in that audience there? those disciples. Here, the King of Glory, the one who's going to, the Messiah, washed their feet, and then he starts telling what horrible things is going to happen. You're going to fall away and stumble and go off into, you're going to leave me, and it's going to be my fault because of me. That's what he said. And he said, but after I'm raised up to life again, I'll go ahead and be in Galilee. But Peter, my buddy, Peter declared to him, said, though they all are offended and stumble and fall away because of you, I will never do so. And he was their king. He was the leader of the, he was the first one to bolt. It's all right. Even if I must die with you, I will not. Jesus said, solemnly I declare to you this very night before a single rooster crows, you will deny and disown me three times. And Peter said to him, even if I must die, I will not deny or disown you. All the disciples said the same thing. So it wasn't just Peter. Yeah, me either, Lord. Now that was noble statements, but not, they didn't understand what they were saying. And in fact, if there was a way that God could communicate to you all that you went through, some of you older Christians, all that He's allowed you to go through for the last 30 years, you might have, you just didn't know what you were signing up for. Is that fair enough? I don't think the disciples exactly knew what they were signing up for. We thought, because otherwise the scenario in Luke, where they were on the road to Emmaus, they were in the dumps, and they said, man, we just thought this was going to be it. 1977, I thought, boy, rapture's going to go. This is going, our kids will never, we'll never get to see our kids grow up. What a bummer. I didn't know what we were signing up for. But I wouldn't trade one day if it meant, if it kept me from being where God wants me to be today. You see, you look back and you see the loving hand of Jehovah. In the midst of the trial, you don't hardly see too much love. I've got to admit, we're human. We get kind of frustrated, don't we? But Jesus, like I said, we're going to get a lesson from Gethsemane because Jesus showed us how to do it. Lord, you done showed us how, even when you's dying. If we're going to enjoy the joys of the Lord on this earth, we're going to have to learn this lesson. And it's just special to me. Let me just read on because I'll get bogged down when I get done. Let me hold this up. Nothing wrong with my eyes. It's just this print, you know. And whoever came up with the idea, this red letter edition, do you know how hard it is, red on white? Duh. They ought to maybe underline it in red or something. You can tell I'm not, this is about as strong as I can get. I'm going to have to go to a real eye doctor and get my eyes tested because those ones at Sam's are not doing the job they used to do, you know. But they're cheap. If I lose them, I don't feel too bad. I get three of them for $20, you know. Now you know my secrets. Help us. Help you all. You're the one who needs help. So he says, all the disciples said the same thing. 36. Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he told his disciples, very important, sit down. Wait, I'm going to go pray. You just sit right here. Now, he pulled Peter, James, and John aside, taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John. He began to show, now, this is the Lord of glory, God in flesh, okay? We have this picture that Jesus was just some supernatural. I mean, after all, that's Jesus. He can do that. He showed you how to do it so we could have the same victory because we can't go this, we have to go the same way. Though he were a son, he learned obedience to the things which he suffered. Now, we're gonna take our time to go through this because this, I was just shouting inside, when I read it because I never saw it. He says, and he began to, this is amplified now, that's why I wanted to read it, show grief and distress of mind and was deeply depressed. What would you be? Come on.
He was man, but God dwelled in him. God never got depressed, but Jesus did. You see, if you make the flesh Jesus Christ, the flesh God, you got a problem here. When Church of Christ or Seventh-day Adventist once said, you make Jesus divine, you got a problem. He said, what do you mean? He said, well, Aaron proved in the Bible where he wasn't divine. Took him over there to the scripture right before he raised Lazarus from the dead and said, Jesus wept. God couldn't cry. Oh, he said, you're right. That was the man that wept. But that was God that said, Lazarus, come forth. You see, it's one thing to die a death, but we don't want to stay there, do we? We want to come up in a newness of life. The types in the scripture are loaded in it. We can walk around with our head hung low, your lip dragging the ground. Poor me. Or you can rise up and say, I'm going to die to this. I'm going to rise, Lord. You do the work in me. Who rose Lazarus from the dead? He said, well, I've been here long enough. I'm coming out of here. No. He had to be called forth. God is calling forth you and me to die so that he can come forth in newness of life. But before that can happen, there has to be an attitude. And Jesus demonstrated it just perfectly here. Let's go. Let's go on. In verse 38, he says, and he said to them, my soul is very sad and deeply grieved. And I'm almost dying of sorrow. Stay here and keep awake and keep watch with me. And going a little farther, he threw himself upon the ground. Can you get a picture? Can you get a picture of this? Oh God, Father. And he prayed saying, my Father, it is impossible. If it is possible, let this cup pass away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, not what I desire. But what you will and desire. Now he wasn't saying, I'm ready. I mean, after all, I'm Son of God. I know what I'm supposed to be doing. He agonized. Does anybody out here can identify with that a little bit? You see, it's not, if you thought when you signed up for the trip and asked Jesus to save your soul and fill you with the Holy Ghost, that he was going to give you glory, hallelujah, all the way. You found out it didn't take long, did it? Because the way of the cross leads home. He takes he brings circumstances. He'll anoint the devil in someone else to bring a trial your way just so he can show himself strong in your behalf. Now Jesus could, how many knows he didn't have to go this way? He chose the road to Calvary to die in my stead. He chose to forgive me before I even sin. And we can't even forgive our wife for hurting our feelings. Oh, you just don't know what that sister, that brother did to me, Brother Bob. Jesus showed us how it was done. And it's not rocket science, brother, sister, but it's spiritual warfare. Because every demon in hell, Brother Bram said, wanted to kill him. It wasn't a Sunday school picnic. He was out in the garden. He was sweating drops of blood, the scripture said. Let's go on. And he came to his disciples and found them sleeping and kept watch, and said to Peter, what are you so utterly unable to stay awake and keep watching me for 1 hour? All of you must keep awake, give strict attention to be cautious and active, and watch and pray that you may not come into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is, let's say, less willing. Yeah. Anybody say amen to that? You see, remember the sister who went to Brother Branham, and she was so distraught, she got an interview with Brother Branham, and said, oh, Brother Branham, said, what's going on, sister? And he said, oh, Brother Branham, said, so I just fail God so much. I just fail God so much. She's crying. And Brother Branham, in his wisdom, he stopped and he said, now, sister, what's the desire of your heart? What is it you want to do more than anything?
Oh, Brother Branham, I just want to please him. I just want to do his will. He said, that's what God sees. All the failures are just, those things, he doesn't look at your failures. He looks at, what is the motive of your heart? Now some of you struggle with wrong motives. Then you got other fish to fry. Because then you got things inside that are causing conflict and causing a reaction that don't jive with the scripture. That's another issue. But he right away discerned there's a sister who's just driven to perform maybe, and he wanted to set her mind at ease. You just keep walking with God, because out of the abundance of the heart the mouth will speak. And if you delight yourself in Him, He'll give you the desire of your heart. There you have a promise. How many want that promise tonight? I don't think there's one person here that had any experience with God at all, doesn't want to please Him in everything we do. That's when we have the most joy. So He said to them, where are we at? Verse 40. Let me pick this back up, because I keep, y'all keep looking at the top of my bald spot. Now, I happened to watch a video the other day, and I'm self-conscious about this now. I got a letter from, I mean, not a letter, but a message on the answering machine when I got home the last Sunday I preached. And, Dick Weldon, how many know Dick? And he said, Brother Bob, he said, I remember when I was 55 and it didn't stink. I was complaining about being 55. Well, I just, in comparison to 40, it stinks real bad. I'm going to stick with that. But I'm grateful for, and I was just talking to another sister. She said, yeah, I said, I wished I was 55 again. I'll take it any day. Well, I'm not going to stop at 55. I'm going to take 19 or 20. How about you? that's where we're headed. Anyway, he says, verse 41. All of you must, I read that. And verse 42. And a second time he went away and prayed. He said, my Father, if this cannot pass by unless I drink it. A little different wording there now. First he's saying, can you just take this away? I don't even want to face it. You ever been there? Yeah. You know the only way for that cup to pass? He finally realized, that was the man now. He said, the only way for this to pass is I got to drink it. Oh well. You got plenty of Job's friends. Anybody got any Job's friends? Well, there must be something wrong with you if you got this trial. That's, his friends were not comforting, let's just say the least. But so he says here, the spirit indeed is willing, flesh is weak. And he said, again he came to them, found them sleeping, for their eyes were weighed down with sleep. And so leaving again, he went away and prayed for the third time using the same words. He kept going back to the same subject because that was what was here. And he returned to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping? Now, I don't know about you. Would you be a little embarrassed? If every time Jesus over there pouring his heart out, he's gonna give a sacrifice to eradicate sin. Now they didn't maybe understand all that, even though he told them. They said, come on guys, why are you still sleeping? But he didn't kick him into hell, did he? And because, in fact, he had already told Peter, he said, you're gonna deny me, it's okay. He said, I've been praying for you. And when you're converted, you're going to strengthen the brethren. So I don't know where you are in your walk tonight with God, but God, you got to believe God has a plan. But that plan doesn't always mean peace and joy and love and all the neat stuff. Dancing in the aisles. We don't get a lot of that. Sometimes there's some sore trials. And the Bible says it's okay when you look at your trials, he said, count it all joy. But in the midst of the trial, they're not joyous, but rather what? Grievous. I think we understand grievous. I want you to understand joy, because I want you to see the hand and the pattern and the plan of God, even in the very Son of God, as we see here. So he says, let us get up, let's be going. My betrayer's at hand. And while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, came up with him, with a great crowd of swords and clubs from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign saying, the one that I kiss is the man, seize him. And he came up to Jesus at once and he said, hail! Greetings, good health to you. Talk about a hypocrite. And it says, hail, good health to you, long life to you, master. And he embraced him and kissed him and with pretended warmth and devotion. And Jesus said to him, friend, what are you here for? And then they came up and laid hands on him, and Jesus was arrested and arrested him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus reached out his hand and drew his sword, striking the body of Malchus, the high priest's servant, cut his ear off. And Jesus said to him, put your sword back into its place, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. And then he makes an incredible statement. But he didn't say that before they were in the Garden of Gethsemane. He had settled it in the Garden of Gethsemane. The time to settle your response to a trial is way back. That's, you cultivate the relationship and everything falls into place. And in verse 53, it's very important. Do you suppose that I cannot appeal to my Father and He will immediately provide me with more than 12 legions? That's, according to them, that's 80,000 angels. That's enough. You know, one angel would have handled it, I think. He said he'd give 80,000, no problem. But, and this is a big but, because we got the same but, don't we? I mean, how many times we cry out, remember when we used to believe, those of you that weren't always in, didn't believe in divine healing, some of you were Baptist, Methodist, Lutherans, some other church that didn't believe in divine healing. And we believed that the sickness was some kind of alleged blessing from God. Anybody ever believe that besides me? Yeah. Well, sickness is a blessing. Then why do you spend thousands of dollars and hundreds of hours in a doctor's office to get that alleged blessing removed? It comes from the devil. God allowed it. He's got a purpose. Sickness is of the enemy. But guess what? The devil has to salute and he has to answer to God. And we'll see that just in a minute. Because God has a plan. He said, well, God's plan hurts sometimes. I didn't say that would. And some of us are going through things right now that we just soon bypass, just like Jesus. So we're in pretty good company, aren't we? He said, but how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that must come about this way? How can, if I resist the hand of God and the trials and tests that God, the Bible says, ordained, He worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. If I as a son of God resist and say, no way, I'm not going through that, you can jump out. You believe that? And you can lose. You get to go around the mountain. How many times did the children of Israel have to go around the mountain? Now, was the trial ordained of God? Yep. But they didn't receive it, didn't they? The Bible says they didn't mix with faith and understanding of what God was doing. And Caleb and Joshua, they saw the same giants, but they said, we're more than able. Now, some of you got giants that are just bowed you over. But I want you to know, how else is the Word of God going to be fulfilled in you and me? I wish there was another way. We could find some computer to make it easier, maybe. But that's not God's way. God's never had any different way. Else, how would the Word of God be fulfilled? And then he had a few words to say. So what did you come with it? Clubs and swords? He said, I was daily preaching in the synagogue. And before we leave this passage, turn back to John, and I want you to see John 13, I think it is. I've got it marked here. We're going to see just a little different twist. A little bit different approach. Now I'll tell you this, verse 19, he says pretty much the same thing. I'll tell you this, so that when it does take place, you may be persuaded and believe that I am He who I say I am, the Christ, the Anointed, the Messiah." Did God do that in this day? We lose fact of the simplicity of what God did when He sent them, "Thus saith the Lord," properly in time. He let those things come to pass exactly as He spoke it, so that you might know that He's who He says He is, that God is still God. I suppose we could have stumbled along not knowing that He's the same yesterday and forever, only here. But now we don't know it here. We know it here. Because we saw it demonstrated. Jesus demonstrated. So He says here, "I assure you, this is verse 20, most solemnly I tell you, he who receives and welcomes and takes into his heart any messenger of mine receives me in just the same way." Oh, well, can we turn that around? What if he rejects the messenger? Any messenger. He might even be your pastor that you've grown so accustomed to that sometimes I wonder if we appreciate what God has given us here. Because that's the nature of human beings. We want something new, and we got to have something to titillate the senses. When God just wants us to be His servant. Let me read this real quick, and I want to get back to the book of Job. "And when Jesus said these things, he was troubled and disturbed, agitated in his spirit, and said, 'I assure you, Moses, most solemnly, I tell you, one of you will deliver me up. One of you will be a false to me and betray me.'" Now you remember how that was? And they're sitting there and he said this. Oh, must be Judas. He never worked no miracles. Yeah, he was kind of worldly. Yeah, he didn't understand that God did like the rest of us did. Must be him. I'm here to tell you, Judas was a perfect hypocrite. And the churches are filled with perfect hypocrites. Because we don't want to look inside. We don't want to let Jesus shine the light. We don't want to just sit still for an hour and let God open our hearts. Human nature. How many know the Holy Ghost transcends human nature? All right, let's read on. So the disciples looking at one another puzzled as to whom it could mean. Is it me? Is it me? Is it you? Who is it? They didn't know. And Jesus said these things, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved, you know, John, whom he esteemed and delighted in, he was reclining next to him on Jesus' bosom. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask him of whom was he speaking. Ask the Lord to tell you who he means, so we know who to kick out of church. Leaning back against Jesus' breast, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "It's the one to whom I am going to give this morsel of food after I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the morsel of bread into the dish, he gave it to Judas, Simon Iscariot's son. And then after he had taken the bit of food, Satan entered into and took possession of Judas. And Jesus said to him, "Whatever you got to do, do it quickly. Go." Now, there's something interesting. I don't think he did that with an audience because the Bible says, but nobody at the table knew why he spoke to him or what he meant by telling him this. For some of them thought because Judas had the money bag that Jesus had said to him, "Go buy things we need against the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. 31. I pray to God that Brother Bob, I don't care what trial God has in store for us. Look at Jesus' response. "Now is the Son of God glorified?" I thought he was just condemned to death. "Now is the Son of God glorified, Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him.
And if God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you, you shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot go. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you. New one. New one. In the midst of all the trials, all the pressure, all the junk that God orchestrated to allow you to get to across your path, love one another. I want to show the clip now. Let me set it up just a little bit. God has never had any other agenda to love. You know, you want to mess with your kids, you that have children still at home? Correct them without love. And they'll think you hate them. They'll think, you see, the first thing you have to establish, and that's why God gave you babies, not 15-year-olds. You let the relationship grow, and you are constantly affirm. You ever have your little kids on your lap and say, you're just, I set my grandkids on my lap when I got back from Colorado. And I said, one by one, I said, you know, Pop Pop just loves you. And you know what? Pop Pop will always love you. You're just so special to me. And they look, and you look them right in the eye. And about 2 minutes, about 30 seconds, I'm going to go play with my trucks now. And I never miss an opportunity to let my grandkids know that Pop-Pop loves them. And it doesn't matter what they do, I still love them. I may not approve of what they do, but I want them to know that they're loved, because the key, you'll never get correction in the proper way if there's not love established first. So the relationship comes first. The correction comes when they get old enough to understand the correction. Now, they come to the world speaking lies, so they don't have to teach them any of that other junk. You got to show them love. Some of us have had wives like Peter Piper. You know, he couldn't keep her because we hammered her. Well, we're in the message, and you're going to look the part. And I don't want no excuses. You hear me? Yes, honey. So she's sitting down on the outside, but she's standing up on the inside, emotionally. If you do your kids that way, see, God don't do us that way. He doesn't give us a rule book. So now when you get this down, I'll save you and fill you with the Holy Ghost. He just showed us that he loved us, that he laid his life down for his sons and daughters. And he rejoiced. He said, now the glory of God is going to come. And it was the darkest hour that was ever on the face of the earth. You remember, we won't turn to it because we don't have time. Job, first book in the Bible. Brother Ram had neat things to say about Job. God's plan was always, and this clip that we're going to show, God's plan was always, he was always in charge. Now, God doesn't have a Barney Fife syndrome. He just is. He doesn't have to prove his authority. He just is. And so we have two meetings in the book of Job. How many know the meetings? First one, here come the, and I'll get the clip in a minute. First one, here come, God had a meeting. And all the sons of God were meeting, and Satan was there at the meeting. Now, who gave him a ticket? God did. See, God always had a plan. And so God was pretty pleased with Job. He said, have you considered my faithful servant Job? Oh, he said, yeah, but ain't fair. You know why he was mad? Can anybody guess why he was mad? He was out of control. He didn't like not being in control. And I know people who would have embraced this message 25, 30 years when we came into it. 30 years this week, this year. If it had been their idea first. But they can't stand to have somebody know something they don't know. So they say, well, that's wrong. You're following the man. Or as you get into the message, and you say, you can't stand that. They got to have an us for no more revelation. Nobody's teaching what I'm teaching. And if you listen to anybody else's tapes, you might as well, there's the door, might as well find the door. Well, that's, we see where that came from. Because he was a little upset. He said, well, of course he's doing good. You got a hedge built around him. He said, if you let that hedge down, I guarantee you he'll curse you to your face. Well, how many knows this guarantee weren't worth much? Because God knew the heart of his son. God knows the heart of his sons and daughters sitting here tonight. Don't cut God short. God knows exactly what he's doing. As I've said this before, there was another path you could be on to get you where God wants you today, you'd have done been on it. So don't complain to God. He's the one that's, he's writing out the paper. He's running it right out the script. All you have to do is just submit. So he says, yeah, I said, oh, go ahead. He says, don't touch his body. You can take everything he's got. He says, I got confidence in my son. Have at it. Took everything. And he still maintained his integrity. So the devil says, well, yeah, but if you let me make him sick now I'm going to get him. God says, okay. He gave him permission. Do you hear that? He gave him permission. But he says, you still can't take his life. You can make him sick, but he's mine. No problem. And the Bible says he didn't sin with his lips. But I don't know if he got his soulmate, because she didn't do too good. She said, are you still maintaining your faith in God after all this? Why don't you just curse God and die? Now, he didn't say she was a foolish woman, but he said, you're talking like one. Some of us, and so let's apply all this woman church, okay? God lets the devil have his way to a point. I mean, he allows trials, tests. That's just the way it is. There's no other response. But he wants to, and remember we read the last time we were together, Deuteronomy chapter 8, which says, I suffered you to hunger and I caused you to, so you could know what was in your heart or not, whether you'd serve me or not. Well, Job was put on trial. He didn't have a seals book. And I bet he didn't, I don't know if he really understand all the intricacies of the seven seals and all. All he did was he had a relationship with God. And that cost him a trial. That caused him to have a trial. If you're having trials tonight, thank God. Because God wants to do something. Our church is going through a little bit of machinations, a little turmoil. That's good. Not good for a pastor. It takes it to heart. Breaks a pastor's heart. But the end result, you see, I'm glad God doesn't judge us on our worst day. He says, consider the end. Now, if we were going to look at the crucifixion through Jesus' eyes, through Satan's eyes, he said, now I've won. See, he just thought, I was just too smart for that God. There you are. How about that one? And the Bible says if he'd have really had understanding, he would have never crucified the Lord of glory. Because that was the blow that sent him to his knees, to oblivion. And the Bible says he was put to open shame. Was that just for Jesus? Or was that for you and me? All right? So God has a plan. Now, this little clip, and you know I do marriage counseling, and I'm just excited about what the Lord's doing, and we're seeing miracles. But God's original intent was not for women's liberation to take over the marriage relationship, or for men to be some kind of dictatorial moron. Okay? I don't have a whole. I tell you what. I asked you the last time. I said, you know, go home and ask your wife if you feel loved by me. Ask your husband if you feel loved by me. And some of you got some pretty shocking answers, I'm sure. Because the devil doesn't want you to feel loved by anybody. He wants you to feel like you're all alone and nobody loves me. But it was God's intent, and if you want to run the clip, it'll just run about 2-3 minutes. This is ancient Hebrew, not the Hebrew that we see today in Israel. And this guy is Dr. Seekins, and the rest of the video is in the library, and I can't remember the name of it, but we previewed it a long time ago, and I said, well, I want to play. So he's teaching ancient Hebrew. And the reason the ancient Hebrews come to life is because they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. And lo and behold, we see the gospel in the Dead Sea Scrolls. We see marriage in the Dead Sea Scrolls. We see God's plan and purpose for peace. And so let it roll. And it's pretty much self-explanatory. This is the man who actually
do you see
studied
him. Why I like Hebrew? I've taught you three things about Hebrew so far. Can you see that it's both a sound and a picture-based language? And if that wasn't enough, are you beginning to understand that it's also a relationship-based language? Who can make a language that would do all that? Let me show you a relationship in Hebrew. This is the Hebrew word for man or husband, woman or wife. Two of the letters are identical, we are a lot alike, but one letter is unique to each. We are distinctly different. You know that already, but Hebrew goes further and shows you what happens if you take the differences between men and women, husband and wife, and you combine them, unite them together as one. You spell God's name. Because the Bible says that God created man in His image, male and female created He them. The Talmud, the ancient Jewish scholars, tell us the reason these two words have this combination is because when it's done right, in a family, in a marriage, God's presence, His Shekinah, His glory dwells there. That makes it equal to the Holy of Holies. But what happens if we take God out of this picture? If we remove God's name from the combination of men and women, you still spell something in Hebrew. This is not a W. It's the picture of sharp teeth. Get rid of one leg, turn it sideways, it became our letter S. But strong teeth is the Hebrew word for fire. Think no fire department, it devours. But you notice when God is not there, but men and women are together, you spell fire not once, but twice. And in Hebrew, when you double something, it becomes the ultimate. Teaching us we have two choices. Either God is in the center and His glory revealed, or men and women together will experience the most destructive fire there is. In Ezekiel 9, when God was going to judge Jerusalem, He sent an angel through to put a mark on the forehead of His people. And when the destroyers came, He told them, do not touch anyone on whose forehead is the mark or the tav. The Talmud teaches us that that tav is the Hebrew letter tav, the last letter of the alphabet, the letter of completion in the ancient script. Let me show you the ancient Hebrew letter tav. Hundreds of years before Christianity, this was the Jewish sign used to anoint the priests, used on Jewish graves. There are word pictures older than Moses that declare the gospel of our Messiah. Words like the word for religion or faith, which is the door of the Tav. The word for the Torah or law, which is what comes from the man nailed to the Tav. 8 years into our marriage, God began doing a miracle. I believe every good marriage is a miracle, every bad one we have earned. And as that miracle continued, one day my wife stopped me in the middle of a discussion and said, Frank, I think you need to look up the Hebrew word picture for humble. I looked it up. The strongest word for humble, the kind that I need, is used for when a king conquers a city. And you go flat on your face. The word picture was clear. Sharp teeth to destroy the wall or the fence. It took me 15 minutes to understand this word. And the Hebrew. And how it's used in Scripture. It took me 2.5 more hours before I left that room. Because God sat me down and said, Frank, I want you to knock down every wall you have between you and me. And then every wall you have between you and Sally. This is the word picture I hate the most when I need to do it. It's also the one I love the most when I've done it. Because when those walls come down, everything changes. I want my enemies weak, don't you? I will avoid my enemy, undercut, deceive, and attack an enemy. Doesn't that sound like a lot of marriages? But God did not make it this way. Are you beginning to understand that Hebrew is not only the foundation of a written language, that Hebrew and Scripture is the foundation of life? And God did not make men and women to be enemies. When God made Eve, He made her to be Adam's helpmeet. Do you know what's wrong with that translation? The English. It's a perfect translation, but there's a flaw in English, because when you hear the word help or helper, you come to a conclusion. A helper is a servant, slave, subordinate. But in Hebrew, there are two different words for help. Obed means servant. Obadiah is a servant of God. I'm called to be that. We all are. But Ezer means help as well. However, Ezra means God is my help. God is not my servant. Every time I think He is, I'm in trouble. Ezer is more important. It is the Hebrew word for an ally. It comes from the root that means to surround and protect. God made Eve to be Adam's perfect ally. We are each other's best allies. Do you see what happens the second you are no longer enemies, but allies? I will do anything for my ally, won't you? But I do not want my enemies to serve me. Do you know why? Because if your enemy serves you, they are still your enemy. You will destroy each other. Do you see how we got where we are today? Because we lost the biblical and the Hebrew precept. And could you imagine what would happen if we became allies? I believe that if you live biblical relationships, you not only bless others, you will be blessed. And if we do not live biblical relationships, you not only curse others, we will be destroyed. And here are two relationships that I believe if we brought them back, we would see the family, the marriage, the culture transformed. This is the Hebrew word for brother. Make it feminine, it becomes sister. Brothers and sisters are the first fence, the strong fence, the protectors, the defenders. Imagine living in a family, a church, a synagogue, a community where brothers and sisters did not attack, they defended. Not even gossip could exist, could it? Do you see what we've lost? But more importantly, do you see the door that is wide open to take it back? We get our letter H from this, our letter L from this. Can you see a shepherd's staff upside down? This is the Hebrew word for God. God is the first shepherd. He is the strong shepherd. That is true. And when you see it and accept it, He will be your shepherd. And when God is your shepherd, you will live a Psalm 23 life. We will still go through the valley of the shadow of death. We will still have enemies that surround us, but God will be there. He will comfort you. He will prepare a table, a banquet for you in the midst of your enemies. He will pursue and chase you down with goodness and mercy. This is your heritage. These are your tools. This is the heart of Hebrew. Whatever it takes, no matter what the cost, always be a protector. Whatever it takes, no matter what it costs, always follow the shepherd. Thank you. God bless.
Now, I showed that. How many knows that when God wanted an analogy for Christ and His church, He chose marriage? Correct? What would church be like? Let's forget marriage for a minute. What would church be like if we were protectors of our brothers and sisters, allies, and not enemies? And that was, this is not a new concept. That's the Hebrew language that Moses read and wrote. And that got lost, and we've got modern Hebrew, and it's much different. But I want you to see, God always had a plan, and it didn't always include, you wouldn't need a strong defense if there weren't going to be some attacks, correct?
So the mercy of God allows you to see that our, so we can see the response that we have to those things and trust in the strong shepherd, the first defense. And like he said, I'm going to change what he said just a little bit. He said every marriage, every good marriage is a miracle, every bad marriage we've earned. Every good relationship in the church with God is a miracle. And if you have a bad relationship with God, it was earned. You see, because it's His good pleasure to reveal Himself, to show Himself strong on our behalf. He's looking for that. And we get sidetracked when we begin to complain against that strong shepherd, that first defense. I just thought it was exciting to see how the gospel and the Tav. I've got something in here, I think, somewhere that says, it pointed forward to the one who hung on the Tav. And there are Hebrew pictures. And these guys have spent years, ever since, it was found, how many know the story behind the Red Dead Sea Scrolls? A little shepherd boy threw a rock into a cave and boom. Ask Marcia, she probably knows which one this is, and I've forgotten what it is, but it was something we previewed. We preview a lot of stuff before it gets out, and this is good. You'll enjoy it. I want to read a quote. Hang on to your taters. We're just going to be done in a minute. You remember the story Brother Branham talked about? You see, Brother Branham wasn't without attacks. I just want you to see. He showed us how it was done too. Now we're not deifying Brother Branham. You know better than that by now. But the fact was, God let us see it firsthand what a son of God could be. He wasn't perfect. But he exhibited the very life of Jesus Christ because it was time. God called for it. I'm going to tell you what, before we get out of here tonight, not tonight, well, maybe tonight, before we get out of here at the end time, God's going to call for that life in you and me. And it don't come by Him heaping blessings on top of blessings. It comes through the way of trial. Brother Branham, remember the man and I put this together, but I may be wrong, but I think I'm not. The woman that was just so angry she wouldn't let him go hunt. And actually, he tells a little bit more about it in here. This is why people are so tossed about. He said he couldn't get across. She wouldn't let him pass her property. She had a fence and a gravel drive. And the only way to get out is through the mud. He said it wouldn't get 10 feet. So he went up there and asked permission. He said, "You Christians are all alike." And notice what he asked him. She said, you start across this place and he just on and on. He goes on for about 5 minutes just telling how hateful she was. And this woman she has had her nose, her finger in my face and prophet of God now, come on. Just like you talk about, everything was just so wonderful, Brother Branham. He had trials. And this is one. He says, you start across this place and I'll call the sheriff. And I said, well, we're Christians. We wouldn't do that. Christians, there's no such thing. Real nasty. He's saying, and she was bawling us out terribly. I said, but lady there, I said, don't you believe in Jesus Christ? Oh, I believe in Him, but not in people. That's what he said. I said, you can't believe in Him without believing His people. You can't do it. I thought that was interesting. Oh, she was going to give me everything, but give me a cursing. And I walked out of the car. Carl and my sister, we only want to pass over that little place over there. It'll be all right. And I said, I wouldn't have done it, but I'm working here. And she said, that's the way with you people. You think you can run over us old folks. Well, this woman had a bad case of the goo. She was angry. Of course, you all don't know anybody like that. I mean, some people are just mad because they're mad. They're not happy unless they're mad. Well, I used to get mad when people get mad with no reason. Now I said, what's going on inside that makes a person mad? And you'll be surprised what's in there. And CG, Brother Branham, he didn't say, well, you a witch? Don't you know who I am? I'm the one that healed led your husband to the Lord and prayed for that woman up the hill there. He never did any of that. He didn't see it. He just treated her with kindness. Now, there's probably nothing in this that you can take home with you, but try to do the best you can, okay? Amen. Because it sure put me on the cross. He says, sister, we only want to place that place. He said, no. He said, that's all right. If you don't want us to do it, I don't know how we'll ever get our car out of there. But your husband told us we could, so I don't care what he said. You're not doing it. Now, what are we looking at here? He wanted to drive his car on her property. 10 feet. Go through it. Go home. That's an angry woman. He said, well, lady. I said, well, we'll come in here then. I said, well, can't go out in that yard now. I said, lady, you see that mud? You'd never get 10 feet off where we're at right now, off that grass and rock there. Well, that's up to you to see to it. But you cross over here and you're going, I'm going to call the sheriff. That's about 5 times she said that. You have a perfect right, sister, and I'm sorry that I didn't come to see you beside your husband. So I'm sorry about that. Oh, she was raging and a puffing and a blowing and a shaking her fist in my face and everything. I sat there with an old ragged pair of overalls on, and I said, well, I'm very sorry that I disturbed you. I wouldn't have done it for nothing in the world, sister. I'm ashamed of myself. I said, your husband said it was all right, and it's all right. And I said, and you young people think you can run over us old folks. Uh-oh. I got to fade out of the way. You are going to kill me. Oh, my goodness. Hold on. There it is. Saved. Because this gets good. I said, no doubt that's what took place along the neighborhood here many times. But, sister, we're Christians. I don't live here. I'm just working here to help some brother out. Oh, you're working here? I said, what are you doing? I said, I'm a minister, a reverend. She looked me up and down and said, a reverend? Yes, ma'am. What are you doing here? So I'm trying to do a good deed to help somebody out. So what's your name? My name's Branham. He didn't give his name until she asked for it. Do you see that? Are you Brother Branham? I said, yes. Now something changed. Forgive me. And her lips started quivering and she started crying. She said, I'm a backslidden Methodist. I said, I'm ashamed I acted the way I did. This is the word he gave to her. He said, well, let this be a warning to you. Don't you ever talk to the prophet of God like that again. I'm going to overlook it this time. Can you imagine Brother Branham saying that? Can you imagine yourself saying that? Don't raise your hand. You see, God's plan has never been anything else. I just love this. He says, and here's his response. He got one sentence. I said, God bless you, sister. Go back to church, won't you? Serve the Lord Jesus. Done. If I'd have jumped in out there and started fussing at her and telling her you did have a right and so forth, and see what you'd have done? Just a few words of love go on down to the heart. Brother, let's get people inside the veil. One more. I remember the demoniac. I told you Jesus done showed us how to take the hard things, the painful things, the hurt, and turn it into glory. Now remember the last time one of the last times we ministered, I read a quote out of a book by, can't think of his name now, and he said, do you remember when Jesus was resurrected? And he said, now things are going to be different. How many remember that? Okay. Well, it wasn't none of that. He never said one word about, he never blamed Caiaphas. He never got mad at anybody. He never mentioned one word. He just did what God had called him to do and the resurrection, and he fulfilled Scripture. God wants you and me to fulfill Scripture, brother, sister. He said, if I have loved you so, I want you to love one another. If you don't forgive your brother, neither can your Heavenly Father forgive you. It's not that He doesn't want to forgive you. He said he can't. And we eat and devour one another. And you ain't never been in a fuss fight until you've been one in the church. There's been churches in this message, they come to fisticuffs over a doctrine. Let me just say something. Me and David Buckley were talking on the phone today. And he said, you know, I'm just tired. He said, I've seen 40 years of what doctrine has produced in this message, and it ain't pretty. He didn't say doctrine wasn't pretty. He said what it produced wasn't pretty. Doctrine alone. Just like correction and discipline alone in your home will not produce a godly child. Love is corrective, but love's got to be there first. John Regeer, when we were out in Colorado Springs, when he comes to parents who have wayward teenagers and they're just all locked up and just rebellion and just defiance and all a mess, he says, don't tell the kids this, just suspend the rules. They've had enough rules to last a lifetime. Love them. And if you ask them to do something, they don't do it, you do it. Not complaining. Wow. No. Jesus didn't complain. Well, do I have to go to the cross? What a bummer. See, those attitudes, those don't come from God. He never demonstrated that. He got righteously indignant toward those who made a mockery of the temple. But when it came to obeying the will of God, he never complained. He just said, are you sure? But I got to go through this. Now this man, this demoniac, I think it was that in Iowa? Does anybody remember where that was? That sticks in my mind, but it doesn't matter where it was. I turned and I didn't say one thing. I just kept still. In other words, he sees this guy coming, cursing. And the guy's about 300 pounds. Big man. Brother Bram waved the police off. Hello. He was about 135 pounds. So I don't think he was aiming to spar with him. But here he said, it was the spirit. The spirit told him you ought to see it in the jungles of Africa when how it works like that. When you see it here amongst the Americans, but see it out there where you come before those witch doctors. And I said, and it said, I didn't say, he just used his vocal cords, of course. He said, because you have challenged the spirit of God, tonight you'll fall over my feet. Now he didn't say, all right, people pray and let's get a hold of God. And we're going to have us a deliverance meeting. This guy's going to get free. None of that. Jesus cast out spirits with his word. You never saw Brother Branham waller a demon in the altar for 10 or 15 minutes and make him come out. Or holler and scream at him. He was just as calm. How many know that, how this goes? All right. And because you've challenged the Spirit of God, he said, he said, I'll show you whose feet I'll fall over. You imposter, you snake in the grass, you hypocrite. Just a question. This guy had an attitude towards preachers, didn't he? I wonder where that came from. Someone, I guarantee somewhere along the line, destroyed him with truth, without love. Don't know. If I were going to make a guess, he got hammered by some preacher who didn't have any better life than he did. I mean, how many people do you know? Some of you sitting here have got worked over by preachers who were not preachers, who were not godly. And then you pack it off on God and say, well, God allowed that. What's the matter with him? Brother Branham was getting attacked here. And the Spirit of God was being challenged. But Brother Branham was just calm. And he says, he walked up and went, and Brother Brown makes his spitting sound. He spit in my face. Now that might be where I draw the line. Now you can say anything you want, but I want to draw the line spitting in my face. Can you imagine? You see, Jesus wasn't the only one that was mistreated and attacked. You're not the only one that's got trials and tests. I'm not the only one that's got trials and tests. That's God's way. Brother Brown, I guarantee you, so far he's passed the test. Would you say that? All right. And he walked up and went, spit in my face. I never said one word. I just stood and looked at him. He got up, he got right up close to me and he drew back that great big arm like that. And his teeth set together and his eyes just glistening. Glazed is what a better word, I think. He raised back to hit me and I said, Satan, come out of the man.
He went woo, 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 and began to turn around like that and fell down, pinned my feet to the floor. Like that, their both spirits had challenged one another, you see. He had challenged the Spirit of God, and he had challenged, and the Spirit of God accepted it. And there he fell on my feet. And then little police, notice this, this is what I want you to see. In addition. Little police run out and said, "Is he dead?" That would have been a mess. I said, "No, sir, he isn't dead." "Well, is he healed?" I said, "No, sir, he worshiped that spirit. He's not healed. I wish you'd roll him off my feet, though, because he just kind of pinned me to the floor." Now, should we say it's not, wouldn't be becoming to Christians to worship a spirit of bitterness and anger and fear? Oh, he said, "We'd never do that." You make it awful comfortable for him, don't we? Maybe this is the only guy that worshiped the spirit of the enemy. Brother Bram said the churches are worshiping the devil. They don't even know it. But this man worshiped that spirit because he embraced it. He wasn't happy unless he was angry. But he met his match one day. How did he get saved? But Jesus showed himself strong. And his servant exemplified the grace of God in a sin-born, sin-prone man. He said, "Well, that was Brother Branham." I wish you'd quit saying that. It wasn't just Brother Branham. The same Holy Ghost in you and me. It's not something out of our reach, brother, sister. But I want you to understand what sets the stage and sets the atmosphere for resolving conflict is not hate or more conflict. First, there's got to be forgiveness and acceptance and peace. There's a marriage counselor that I think his name is Gottlieb or Gottman or something like that. And I think I mentioned this several months ago. He comes up with if he sees four things in his in a couple's marriage, and I'm not just doing marriage now because I think church. If these four things are in the church, there's going to be divorce. There's going to be split. There's going to be trouble. Let me read what they are. Criticism, contempt, defensiveness, and stonewalling. He calls those the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And he said, when I see those four things in any couple, I can predict with 91% accuracy over 25 years. That couple is going to divorce. Where do we start? If we want relationships to grow and we've all got conflict, don't even go there. If you say, "Well, not me, we just have a wonderful marriage. I have a wonderful marriage, but the conflicts come every day." The difference is, and this is his words. Let me just read them for you. Gottman, by the way, not Gottlieb. They should pay attention to their small day-to-day exchanges. Couples need to do thoughtful things each other that are out of the ordinary routine. These actions will act as deposits into the marriage's emotional bank account. Is there an emotional bank account in the church relationship? We can come sit down, don't talk to anybody, go home. Or you can open your heart and care for people around you. And make some deposits in that emotional bank account. Because when the trouble comes, when the trial comes, Brother Bram said, "You're one big happy family, but the devil ain't going to be happy to let that happen like that." Can you say amen? He'll send somebody in your midst to fill them with poison. And next thing you know, but if you've got plenty of love, you've got plenty of emotional deposits of kindness and caring and loving. Same thing works with your kids. When the crisis comes, and it will, because they're going to be teenagers someday. If you have the emotional bank account full, it ought to be five times as many positives in your relationship as there are negatives.
Try that one. And we scratch our heads and say, well, what's wrong with my kids? You never invested in them. You never put anything, an emotional, their emotional bank account is gone. It's bankrupt. And so you have no resources, you have no energy, emotional energy, to deal with the conflict when they come. And Jesus said, they will come. Can you say amen? See, our walk with Jesus Christ is not just an emotional walk. It's a spiritual and an intimate relationship that helps you to rise above the problems. And if that hasn't been fed, and if then what you become, you've got that, you've got God removed, which is because God is grace. God removed from that equation, and you got fire. You got conflict. And some of you have been miraculously helped through scriptural principles to help remove the cause of the conflict, and all of a sudden love takes over. Brother Bram said, love, when love projects, sovereign grace takes over. So where are we at tonight? We're looking at a lesson in just day-to-day walking. Not difficult. I'm going to give you one last example, because this is how not to resolve conflict, okay? And if you got some of you have husbands that aren't believers, some of you have wives that aren't believers, and some of you, neither one are believers, you just don't know it. I don't know who they are, but I'm just saying, there's got to be that element in the church. And we walk in hypocrisy. And so the first thing a husband will do when his wife doesn't do exactly the same, doesn't line up just a certain way, Brother Bam talks about a young man. He said he was a Pentecostal. He said he'd been to too many of these meetings. That's what he said. And he goes in, his wife was a staunch Lutheran, and she taunted him when she came home from church. Well, did you talk in tongues today? Boy, you blasphemer, you. Right? Oh, was that? That wasn't exactly complimentary, was it? All right. He said, I guess you were all speaking in tongues and doing all this last night. He got out on the floor and said, I cast that devil out of her. I cast the devil out of her. Almost a divorce case. The man, he was a fine man. And he said, he come to me and said, Brother Brandon, we're going to have a divorce.
Duh.
No kidding. You know, they didn't take a PhD in theology to figure that one out. Do you think your kids or your wife or your husband, all they want you to just control and rant and rave, and that's called marriage? Do you want a pastor that does that to you? Some people do. Some people want God to dangle them over hell with a thin thread. And you better not mess up. That's not preaching. That's intimidation. Jesus never used those terms. He said, I'm giving you a new law today. It's love. And he ultimately exemplified exactly what we're talking about tonight. And he says, Father, forgive them. They don't really know what they're doing. It's okay. But I know what I'm doing. I'm going to be the sacrifice. And all the sin that's ever committed, I paid. So he says here, I just can't get the devil to move out of her, Brother Branham. Well, brother, you're going about it the wrong way. Now, I said, well, we're going to get some really deep teaching on how to get demons cast out. Are you ready for it? I love it. You see, it's God in complexity, right? Nope. Never has been. It's God in simplicity, and he hides himself in the same. Well, you're going about it all wrong. He said, when she starts like that, you say, all right, dear, bless your heart, honey. And be real kind to her. Just see how much you can do for her. Oh, I thought he was going to give us something really deep. That is deep. Especially if you're the husband. That's deep. Come on, brother, sister. There's people in the church that you, it's a real chore for you to love. But God calls you to do it anyway. I think it's a decision. I think love is an attitude. First. And he says, Brother Ram, how will I ever get that devil out of her? He didn't say cast the devil out. This is lovely. You just do as I say and you just keep praying in your heart. God will take care of all the rest of it. Yeah, but doesn't he know? Don't you know, Brother Branham, that she's just making fun of the Holy Ghost? It was too simple. He says, well, he called me about 2 or 3 weeks later and said, my home's been revolutionized. He took his advice. He said, my wife's a different person. No, she's not. You treated her like she was something besides dirt. He said, well, my wife just doesn't respond to me anymore, doesn't respect me anymore. My husband, I just can't seem to... How are you treating him? Do you love him anyway? You see, Jesus loved you anyway. Oh, but that's different. That was Jesus. No, he's called you to do the same thing. He's called me to do the same thing. And certain news came to my ear this week, and the first response was anger. I got to get up on my knees. I said, Lord, I don't want that in here. See, we tend to take hurt personally, and then we internalize it. That's where this man that came and was going to take Brother Branham, he didn't know Brother Branham from Adam. He just was angry. And the woman that was just tearing Brother Branham apart, she was angry. But why was she angry? She backslid. And she knew better. And she was frustrated. And Brother Branham just let all that stuff ride and just went right straight to her heart with love. And then she confessed. She said, I'm ashamed. So he said, here we go. Which is more powerful then? Screaming, kicking, stomping? The devil? Or fill your heart full of love? God's love. God so loved the world. He says, you might go on all kinds of emotions and carry-ons every day, every way, and call in the name of religion, and the heathens do the same thing. But give me a consecrated life that's dead and rose again in Jesus Christ, who lives in the Shekinah glory with the love of God around him. That's the person I believe that's going to be there. Did he mention one word about doctrine? See, doctrine hasn't produced this. Whoops. Has it? Doctrine hasn't produced alone. You say, Brother Bob, don't you think doctrine's important? Absolutely. It had to put all the pieces together. But what first has to be established is a relationship so that when the trials come, God can say, that's my son. Have you considered my faithful servant? So-and-so. Have you considered my faithful servant? So-and-so. Do you remember Tommy Osborne? Can't stop. He saw that. Actually, he didn't see it. Brother Branham said he saw it, and then he changed it. He said his wife was there. And there's a video clip on the internet that he tells about this very, very meeting. And his wife was there, and she went home. And let me just read what went on. His wife saw it and brought him down the next day, and he nailed himself in the room for 3 days. And I went home off from that trip, and he was out there in the front, a little baby, a little boy, about 2 or 3 times around the car. He's so nervous. He said, Brother Branham, I think I got a gift of healing. You think I got a gift of healing? I said, look, Tommy, after this revival starting like this, there'll be so many divine healers in the land. It'd be pitiful. It'll be so the people won't have a meeting unless you got a divine healing. Been there? Yep. You see, divine healing is a minor. You could never major with a minor. See, salvation is the main thing to the soul. Divine healing is just a minor thing, but I said it'll come to pass because when the phenomenon's done, there's always a mixed multitude like there was in the days of Moses. So I said, you was called for the ministry. You know that, Tommy? He said, yes, I do. He looked like a promising young man for the Lord. And I said, well, if I was in your place, now my ears picked, if that was me, if I was in your place, if you was called to the ministry, you was called to pray for the sick. If you was called to the ministry, you was called to pray for the sick. Forget about the gifts of divine healing and things. Just pray for the sick. I said, I'd go under that little old oak tree over there and learn something about the word of divine healing. He said, what oak tree? He's looking for an oak tree. He said, that bald-headed one sitting over there on my front porch. F.F. Bosworth, Dr. F.F. Bosworth. And here's what Brother Branham said.
There's not a man in the land that knows any more about the Word of God on divine healing than he does. So he got back from Africa. He was going to Africa and he had a meeting in New York and he flew back all the way and all up there one night. And I walked out on the platform. He seen me, started crying like that. And I run behind the screen and hugged him. I said, "Tommy, you just come from these islands?" "Yes, Brother Branham." "I guess you're tired, honey. Why'd you ever fly up here?" "Oh, I'm not a bit tired. I'm on a honeymoon." He said, "A honeymoon?" "Yeah, me and my wife just have a great time. Brother Branham, I'm glad the Lord didn't give me any discernment or anything. He said, you know, when you told me to sit under that old oak tree?" I said, "Yes, that bald-headed one?" "Yep." He said, "I learned something there." He said, "Just go out and take the word of God about, I just go out and take the word, take about 30 minutes and tie Satan in such a knot he can't get out of it and just offer prayer and say, 'You all that's healed, come up,' and let the first one rise up and give the other courage." And the other one said, and me and my wife just sits back and we clap our hands and worship the Lord, have a big time till about 11 o'clock. And then we let the rest of them take over and we go home, walk in the moonlight and have a great time. Is that God in complexity there? Am I missing something? You see, we want to do the great things. We forget about this, the stuff that's so elementary. That's the deep stuff. And now I've heard ministers criticize Tommy Osborne. He said, "Well, if he can do it, I can do it too." That's not what he said. He said, "I'm glad he didn't give me discernment. But God has given you and me something to do that nobody else can do. And if we make it so complicated that we can't stand it. And we get depressed. Or we get discouraged. Or nobody loves me. Just do the simple things. The simple things are the ones that excites God. Because that's before Brother Rand preached any of the deep revelations of the seven seals, he said, it's God revealed in simplicity and hidden in the same. Tonight, I hope we learned a lesson from Gethsemane. Because Jesus was just destroyed. And he got there in John 13, he says, "Thank you. Today the Father's glorified. And I am glorified. And it's wonderful." I hope we can come to that conclusion when the pressure comes on. That's when God's Holy Spirit comes to the top and shows himself strong on our behalf. Let's stand and look to him tonight. Amen. Can we, musicians want to come? The song that I tried to teach, I think did I teach it on a Wednesday or a Sunday? I can't remember. What is the name of it? "Cause Me to Come." No, is that what it is? No. Yeah, "Cause Me to Know," Psalm 143. It's, I don't know what number it is in there. Can you, whoever's on the computer can come it up. It's got some, funny chords that I'm kind of a stickler for the chords because it makes the song nice. But the words are just terrific. "Cause me to know thine loving kindness in the morning." I think after thinking about these words, I came up with, "I stretch forth my hands unto thee." That's the promise. We got it yet? "Cause me to come." "Cause me to know," I think is the name of it. You got a hymn book in your Bible there. It's Psalm 143. If we don't find it, we can sing it out of there. Remember it says F. Is that where we sang it? We try. Okay, here we are. Well, that's not it. "Cause me to come." No, that's not it. Sorry. "Cause me to come." No, it's "cause me to know," not "come." Okay? It's all right. Well, turn to Psalm 143, verse 8, 9, 10, and 11. You can sing it out of there. Nope, it's really just right straight out of the book there. In the King James, of course. Well, we may not have got, I don't know, I thought we put it in there, but it's all right. All right, this happened. My wife will fuss at me when I get home. She'll say, "You always do that." And I said, "Honey, I don't always do anything." That's a favorite saying of ours. Just a private joke, sorry. 143 verse, cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. Ah, for in thee do I trust. Let's sing without music so you can get the, so she can maybe hear the chords. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Deliver me, O Lord. Teach me to do thy will. We'll raise it in a minute. Quicken me, O Lord. I lift up my hands unto thee. Let's raise it a bit. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Deliver me. Deliver me, O Lord. Teach me to do thy will. Teach me to do thy will. And quicken me, O Lord. I stretch forth my hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. Deliver me. Deliver me, O Lord. Teach me to do thy will. Quicken me, O Lord. I stretch forth my hand unto
thee. Did you write down those four words? I would sure do that if I were you. Criticism, contempt, defensiveness, and stonewalling. He said something like close to 90% accuracy, if that's in your marriage or if those four are in your marriage. He said, God, I don't want those in my relationship. I don't want those in any relationship that I have with another person. Criticism, contempt, defensiveness, and stonewalling. Contempt, you heard the term, familiarity breeds contempt. That means disrespect or disregard. So we have criticism, contempt, defensiveness, and stonewalling. There's another one, Brother Bob, that I remember, where Brother Branham was asked by a man. He said, Brother Branham, I can't seem to cast out the devil in my wife. And it's a very similar story. And you remember what Brother Branham told him to do? He said, go buy her some flowers. He said he went and bought her some flowers, was really kind to her. He says, Brother Branham, that devil left. And it was just utterly beautiful, utterly simple. The Bible says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So when, in other words, when God sends a test your way, how many know that any irritable attitude or spirit or something, any sort of conflicting nature that you might have towards somebody or somebody has towards you, that is a test from God. The Bible says our warfare is not with flesh and blood. It's never with flesh and blood. Well, she said, he said, it's never flesh and blood. Brother Bram said, it's never your brother. It's never your sister. It's always the devil. That makes it a lot easier, doesn't it? Now, what, can you remember that? It's never your brother, it's never your sister, it's always the devil. And I like that in the Hebrew, you know, that the two are allies. They're allies. They're united in a common front against a common enemy. Amen. You enjoy that? Amen. God bless you. You know, we kept you long on Sunday, and now we turn around and keep you right long again on Wednesday. We'll try to do better. I got a lot on my heart for Sunday, though, but I'm going to try to compact it down to an hour if I can do it. So you pray. I'm just going to give you a condensed meal Sunday. A lot of vitamins, a lot of nutrition. And I want to go into love, too. So I thought that was striking that he went into that. Brother Branham said, and I'm going to read you the quote, where he said that the most powerful force on earth is love. And then he said, if I were given an opportunity to have all the gifts of the Spirit, all the gifts of the Spirit, or love, he said, I would choose love. Well, absolutely. Absolutely. Lord Jesus, thank you for this time in your word. Father, when I think of John the Baptist or John the Revelator going back and getting the great revelations, wonderful truths, and a prophet coming and opening the seven seals, and then he returns to preach 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. Love one another. And your prophet said that the seals were capped in this. Love one another. The seals were capped in this. The token. Apply the token. To think that the capping off of all the doctrine will be the literal life of Jesus Christ. And that's what I want, Lord. That's what we all long for. In reality, not a doctrine can be truly real. Christ cannot be truly real in our daily lives unless we're living these things out and seeing them operative and active in our lives. And that's what we want, Lord Jesus. Make it work, Lord Jesus, as we yield to the Spirit on our road to Gethsemane. Help us to take our cup. Help us not to avoid or go around the mountain over and over and over. Help us to pick up our cup, a cup that you've ordained, and help us to drink it. And may the cup perhaps be bitter, but may we in our lives be sweet. If you send us a bitter cup, may it not make us bitter, but may it make us sweet. We love you, Father, and we thank you for this time together in the lovely and wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise God. God bless you. We'll see you Wednesday. Pray for me. Like I said, I got a lot on my heart I want to bring. Saturday night, I have a banquet. I'm going to be in Toledo. Is it Saturday or Friday, Deborah dear? Saturday. So I'll be with Brother Paula Fontaine and a bunch of the couples there in his church in the roundabout area. And so if you can, pray for me just for a quick meeting that I'm going to have up there with Paula Fontaine and his church. Pray for camp, family camp. We've got some of the speakers lined up, and not all of them, so I won't mention them until I know for sure. Brother Paul, of course, is going to be one of them, Paula Fontaine, and then Brother Harold Beckett's going to come from South Africa. I'm really looking forward to spending some time with him. As you know, just a year ago, he lost his daughter in a tragic sickness. So just continue to hold Brother Harold and his wife up. Amen. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice. Let's just sing that to him. Brother Bram said, how do I know I love God? Because I love you. And he said to that little lady, and I can't remember the exact quote, but I thought that was so good. You can't love God without loving God's people. How true. Amen. Let's just love him. Let's manifest that love on a greater basis. I love. God bless you. You're dismissed. You, Lord. Remember now, we'll be having communion, not this Sunday coming, but at the end of the week, or the end of the month, the first of the month, like we normally do.
To worship you, O my soul. Yes, take joy, my King. Sweet.
Cause me to come and cause me.